Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's already behind me. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. No guessing what we're studying today. All right, we continue to walk through the letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus. And we know it as Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 through 17. Hopefully you have a Bible or you have a Bible app that you can turn to there. All right. If you had a Bible and you could have brought it, listen, next time, okay? If you have your Bible, you open it. If you could have had your Bible and you didn't, just sit there. And as Vody Bakum would say, just look guilty. All right. But only he can get away with stuff like that. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Stop there. We continue to explore the practical ramifications of what it means to be in Christ, of what God has done on behalf of his people through Jesus Christ. Remember, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 dictate, they tell us all the indicatives. The indicatives of Scripture is all that God has accomplished on behalf of his own through Jesus Christ. We saw that in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's the one who predestined. He's the one who chooses us before the foundation of the earth. He's the one who then rescues us through the bloody death of Jesus Christ. He is the one who then deposits his spirit in our lives as a pledge of inheritance. He is the one who brings us from the death to spiritual life. He's the one that makes us alive, adopts us as his children. This is stuff that he and he alone does on behalf of his people. You and I don't have a say in it, other than to respond in the repentance and faith that he provides. You see the underlying message there? God is sovereign in salvation. God is sovereign in the rescue of our souls. Those are indicatives. That's what God has done on behalf of his own in Jesus Christ. It is rich, it is deep, and yes, you can spend the rest of your life, I can spend the rest of my life just studying that. But we turn a corner in Ephesians chapter 4, and then we're running to the imperatives, not the indicatives, but the imperatives, the commands given to those who have been rescued by Jesus Christ, those that have received all that God has done on their behalf through Jesus Christ. Now, in light of this, I am giving you some commands, some imperatives. This is how you live. Because we belong to the Lord, he has every right to have an expectation that an ethic, a life, needs to spring from that reaction. If we belong to the Lord, we will live for him. And he uses the words therefore and then, especially in chapters 4, 5, and 6, to trigger that imperative, to remind us, in light of who you are, in light of what God has done, then or therefore, I want you to live this way. In fact, on the screen behind me, this is the basis for the three admonitions in this section of chapter 5 in these opening 17 verses or so. Because God is love, we have been already challenged in the opening verses to walk in love. Because God is light, you and I have been challenged to walk in light. Because God is truth, as we shall see this morning, you and I are called to walk in wisdom, not as unwise, but as wise. There's an expectation that God has of his own. And listen, if you're a parent, you know this. And if you have any family members, and if you listen, we as children, there's expectations that are placed on us. Because you belong, because you're part of the family, we expect certain behaviors. No different here in the spiritual. The word walk is used throughout the New Testament, especially in the letters here of the New Testament, to indicate or to let us know this is the way you should be doing something. The word walk points to a lifestyle, the way you should live, how we should conduct ourselves. Because Christ has made a difference, your behavior should be different. The word walk that you see there in chapter 5, verse 17, actually, it's the or verse 15. It's actually the fifth time that Paul uses that word in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 to remind us about something worthwhile. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 is the first appearance. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. We talked about that. Walk. Live in such a way that the story you're telling with your life is not being contradicted with what you're saying about Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 17, It says, Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk, live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us. Here now in verse 15, oh no, actually verse 8, one time you were darkness, but now you're in light in the Lord. We talked about that last time, walk as children of light. And then now in 15, look carefully then how you walk, how you live, how you conduct yourself, not as unwise, but as wise. The change that occurs when Jesus Christ makes a difference, when Jesus Christ enters your life, when he rescues your soul, is radical. It's dramatic. In Ephesians, we've learned that it's a change from death to life, chapter 2, verse 5. From a futile mind to a renewed mind, chapter 4, 17 through 23. From the old sinful person, to a new righteous person, chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. From selfishness to selflessness, from self-centered to other-centered, chapter 4, 25 through 32. From being a son of disobedience to son of God, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. From being darkness to light in the Lord, chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. And here, we go from being unwise to wise. Jesus makes a difference in our lives. One Bible commentator that I consulted frames our discussion this morning in a good way. So let me read from this Bible commentator. He writes the following. I'll read most of it and then I'll let you know when you can look at the screen for the remainder. It says, our lives are so busy. Do you agree that life is busy? I was telling Liz, you know, my wife and I, when we look at, when we see around October sometime, we'll look at each other and we'll just say, hey, I'll see you next year. Because it's busy. It's just busy. It ramps up. Life is busy already. And what we mean by that is life is already busy because of we work for a living. I mean, at least I work one day a week. But I understand. Don't hate the player. Hate the game. All right? All right. So the reality is we all working through it. So it's the weekends that just get caught up. And between then and the New Year's, like if it's not church related, it's family related. And in November is a blur, December's a blur. I mean, December this year, 25th of December, lands on a Sunday. Yes, we will have church service. Because I dare not say happy birthday to Jesus and not get together. You know what I mean? That's like inviting me to my birthday and not inviting me. Or, you know, celebrating my birthday and not inviting me. So on December 25th, we have December 24th, we have our traditional candlelight service. So hours later, we're back for church service. You know what that means? I got to take it easy on the Noche Buena. Easy, papo. Easy. Okay? Easy. Easy. All right? Not too much lechon for you. All right? The first of the year, January 1, what day of the week does it land? Sunday. Yes, we will have church service on the first day of the year. What a way, what a concept. Let's start off the year on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people. But what does that mean? That December 31st, the only thing that's going to be dropping is me on my bed. I'm not even going to catch the ball. I'm like, done. And at the same time, it tells me, easy with the coquito. You know what I mean? Easy, think it easy. Not too crazy with the stuff. All right? So, our lives are busy. And that's what we mean. We go like, hey, I'll see you next year. I'll see you next year. If you don't think so, he writes, hesitate for a moment the next time the light turns green and listen to the whole world honking. We are so harried that we think our timing is off if we miss one panel of a revolving door. We become like the queen who informed that the inhabitants of Wonderland had to run very fast to get anywhere, replied to Alice, it takes all the running you can do to keep in the same place. I don't know if you caught that. If you want to get somewhere else, you must run at least twice as fast as that. We could have written that. We are busy, 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 busy. And in our busy lives, we have the added pressure of knowing that things tend toward degeneration and evil if we do not attend to them. Ignore your garden and it will be overrun with weeds and the fruit will fail. Forget your body and it will vegetate and degenerate. And for more and far more important, lack of attention to the interior life and one's important relationships will mean personal decline. In this world, there's a natural tendency toward corruption. I have emphasized our busyness and the attendant dangers of inattention because of Paul's words in verses 15 and 16. They radiate with relevance. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, literally buying up the time, because the days are evil. He ends this section with the sentence here on the behind me. Paul knew as well as we well know that the days are evil. and time is fleeting, and that as Christians we must purposely engage in buying them back from the mere use of self if our life is going to amount to anything. Those are powerful words there. Because unless you and I dedicate to walking in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God and the Word, through the Word of God, to shape our thinking and our lives, we will automatically and naturally drift to self-centeredness. And what he is saying there, and I think he has the backing of the Scriptures, is that you and I must buy back this concept of making sure that I'm living my life as a wise person with God's glory at its aim. Doesn't mean I'm not going to enjoy life. It just means that who calls the shots ultimately is who really matters. So the natural question is, gotcha, how do I do that? How do I buy back those days that so that way it's not just about me? Well, we have, you know, the answer here before. So let's dig in. Number one, verse 15, watch your step. Live wisely. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Have you ever seen a cat negotiate a tight rope when the cat is walking? And let's say she's on top or he's on top, but we're going to go with a she, all right? She's on top of a narrow wall, and it has glass sticking out. How do you think that cat would walk across that wall? Carefully. You can almost imagine. And then they go like this, and I'm not going to get on all fours. So sorry, guys. All right, sorry. Okay, and that's the idea. You and I don't do that. We most of the time start off the day and wham bam, let's do this, and we just boom, and we try to build the plane as we fly it. That doesn't work well sometimes. Let me tell you. If not, check with some of the airplane mechanics we have here. All right. So that doesn't work. But it's saying, yes, remember, your walk refers to the way you and I conduct our lives as a followers of Christ. He says, you can't leave things to chance. You can't we can't coast the Christian life on autopilot. There is no such thing. If you think it is, you will quickly be in the decline. You see, on the screen there, we cannot afford to be sloppy Christians who carelessly go about life throughout the week only to put together a disheveled life on Sundays so that we look the part when we gather for worship. We can't. There has to be a little more intentionality. We just can't live this way haphazardly as Christians throughout the week and then just sort of like, you know, it's like putting cologne on a pig and then just showing up. We can't. We shouldn't. That's why it says the admonition, the imperative. Look carefully how you're living. Look carefully. Watch your step. Live wisely. Unless you give careful attention, you'll inevitably slip into some unhealthy patterns of sin. Just think about it, child of God. The last time you found yourself in an unhealthy pattern of sin, how'd you get there? Slowly but surely. So you stopped watching your step. And a compromise here is a compromise there, and a compromise here is another compromise there. And before you know it, your life, my life, is defined more by compromises than by conviction. And that's how quickly we get there. And Paul calls those without Christ, by the way, as unwise. He doesn't give options. He just provides a contrast. Don't be unwise, be wise. It has to do with understanding. It's not just, okay, I'm intelligent. Hey, but hey, Lewis, you don't even know my IQ. I don't need to know your IQ. Mine is my shoe size. It's okay. I don't need to have your IQ. The reality of wisdom is applying the gospel, the realities and the truths of the Scriptures to your everyday life. That's what he's after. Give attention to how you walk. Wisdom is not the same as knowledge, right? Do you agree or disagree? I mean, if you agree, raise your right hand. Wow, okay. Okay, if you disagree, raise your left hand. Even less. I mean, I don't even know how to go with that one. I wasn't expecting that, but all right, forget that. Forget that. All right, let me just tell you, wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Whoo! A wise person often has a great deal of knowledge, but listen, that doesn't guarantee just learning it. Here's something for you to take with you on the screen. Wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge, experience, and skills you have to discern how best to proceed in a given situation and then actually apply it to your life. Right? The wise person not only knows what to do, but actually does it. The intelligent person says, I shouldn't cross Pines Boulevard at 5 p.m. with my eyes closed. That's the intelligent person. The wise person actually says, I'm not. Because I'm going to take everything I have, what I have before me, okay, this knowledge, experience, and skills, and I discern how to best proceed in a situation, and I apply it. The wise person is one who is able to look past all the distractions and see the real issue. When your kid is throwing la perreta, as they call it in Spanish, the temper tantrum. Ah, I want this and I want this. When you say no, you can't have everything in the target. I still see that nowadays. I can't, when you deny them that, you have the bigger picture. The distraction is a temper tantrum. The real issue at hand is authority. The real issue at hand is, am I going to raise you that every time you have a temper tantrum, I give you what you want? Well, that's learned behavior. That's real quick. And I wasn't there, but my wife was there plenty of times when she had that buggy full, and then she turned around, put everything right back, took one of my kids, if not all of my kids, took them right back home and disciplined them. That takes time because that's frustrating for a mom. You spend the hour dealing with the kid, and then you get there, all of a sudden they don't stop and they're making them, and they're just embarrassing themselves and they're not behaving like they've been taught to behave. So what do you need to do? Buy them the thing just to shut them up like a binky? Or you push out the distraction, you go, what's the real issue at hand here? See, the wise person sees the real issue, doesn't get bogged down by the distraction. That's what he's saying here. We have been made new by God, okay? And we must be careful to live wisely instead of living foolishly. We have the knowledge, now we need to apply it. So, the first thing he tells us is, hey, watch your step, live wisely. Number two, he says, redeem the time. Why? Because opportunities pass quickly. Verse 16. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Your Bible translation may have the word redeem the time. Time is a valuable commodity. That is what you and I have that once we give it away, we will never have it again. I can always make money. I don't know how to always make money, but I can. So if I lose money, I can come back around and do something. But once I give this time that you guys and I are here, we will never get back. Time is a commodity. When you and I invest in each other and we spend time with one another, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a meaningful relationship, whether it's as family, that we are saying that this which is so precious, precious, which is time, I will never get it back. This is so precious, I am willing to spend it on you. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, you need to see that time is a commodity, a valuable commodity. And you and I may not catch the urgency in Paul's language, but it's there. He uses two words or two phrases to remind us. The first one is making the best use. And making the best use literally means to buy up at the marketplace, to redeem. And the word picture, when you're in Ephesus in the first century and you read this, you go, I know exactly what that means. I had to go to the marketplace today to do my shopping. You and I don't know that. You and I, you shipped and we call in ahead of time and we just show up, pop the hood. Yeah, load me up, baby. All right. And then we keep on going sometimes, or Instacart or Instagram or whatever you want to use. Okay. Few of us have had to live lives that every morning we have to go to the farmer's market or the marketplace to buy that day's goods. We may know people, maybe generations before us had to, but we don't know. So we go and we're looking and we're like, what do I buy? Do I need this? Do I need that? No. All of a sudden I see this pumpkin. I go, I need this pumpkin because I need to make pumpkin pie. So what do? I redeem it. I buy it. But not only do I buy it, I seize it. And that's the key there, to seize the opportunity, to redeem the time. It's important. There's no time to waste. And by the way, the word time here is not chronological time. It's not that on a clock that's measured by in seconds and minutes and in hours. No. If Paul wanted just to talk about time management, he would have used a particular word in the language of the New Testament. He doesn't. He uses a second word or another word that means a specific periods of time that are given to you to accomplish particular tasks. You and I tend to use the word a season. A season. And the idea is that God is only giving you a certain length of time to dwell on earth and accomplish whatever it is that you're supposed to accomplish with your life. Listen, life itself has a coupon, and that coupon has an expiration date. And within that coupon, you and I are given seasons that also have expiration dates. And you and I need to recognize, need to evaluate what's going on in our lives so we can take advantage of that. Because once it comes and goes, there's no more. See, that's what Moses said in Psalm 90. Give us or help us, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The cliche is don't just count time. What? Make time count. Don't just count the days. Make days count. Because they're numbered. You and I have a certain number of days. Some of us are closer to the expiration date of this season called life. Others are just beginning. And others, like me, are hoping that time reverses itself. But it won't. It's not going to. All right, I'm 56. For some reason, my wife and I are dreading hitting 60. We're like, oh my gosh, at 60, that's sort of like, it really is. The end is coming. Hang on. But that's just me. But that's me at 56. If you guys are older than 60, you're looking back, look at this stinking little punk. I mean, he doesn't know anything. I mean, I'm 78. I'm like, life is good. All right, well, I'll take your word for it. I don't want to be 60. But here's a season. It's a season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says there's a season for planting and harvesting and mourning and dancing and war and peace. God has given you certain seasons, and after that season has passed, the opportunities are gone. And wisdom makes most of these opportunities as they're presented in life. See, the Greeks, they understood this. They had a god called opportunity. I think the screen that you may have a picture there. Yeah, I can only post that. Man, it is weird. You try to find a picture, a full body picture of a Greek god, you can't show it on the screen. If you don't get that, just see me after church service and I'll be in a little more detail. So this one I found, I didn't have to black out anything. The other one I had, but this is the Greek god for opportunity. And if you note, it's a figure of a man. And by the way, most of the time it's a young man because opportunities are young. They're new. It's on a winged feet. So opportunities come at really quickly. And he has a big lock of hair in his forehead. You can grab it. But once he passes you, how much hair does he have on his back? Bald. Opportunity. Once it comes and goes, it's gone. The Greek understood this, and that's what he's saying it. The idea is to make most of our time, but, and I should have put this on the screen, but I didn't, okay? The idea of making most of our time is not an invitation to be busy. Because that's what we hear as Americans sometimes, or as Christians in the United States of America. Make the best use of your time. Oh, that means that if I have 10 seconds and having a allocated 10 seconds for something else, I have to fill out the 10 seconds. It's like land in Pembroke Pines. If there's land, they build something on it, right? No. This is not an invitation to busyness. This is an invitation to ordering our life according to God's priorities. That's the best way to make use of the time, of the season of life, or the season called life that God has granted you and me. What are we accomplishing that's going to outlast us, that we'll take with us into eternity? Make the best use. God doesn't want you to rust out. You know what rusting out means for God, right? You sit down and you don't do nothing. You rust out. But at the same time, he doesn't want you to burn out. And the beauty is that you see it in the life of Jesus Christ, who was busier than you and I can ever be, but yet he made time for himself. He made time for his relationship with the Lord. He took those strategic retreats, and then he spent time with the Father. The balance. He would spend time in communion with the Father. So why? Because knowing the Father's will and accomplishing it were priority number one. Again, doesn't mean you can't have fun in this life. You can't enjoy this good life that God sends to you. But what it means is that this life is not ultimate. That if I don't have fun in this life, I'm a failure and God doesn't love me. Try to translate that into some people groups in Africa. Try to translate that thinking in America, that if I'm not just full of fun, and if my Facebook thread is not just telling me hoorah here and hoorah there, if my IG is not hoorah here and hoorah there, I'm incomplete. Try to take that into some people groups that are trying to get water today. But yet in Christ, they're more than satisfied. See how sometimes shallow we are, and if we're not careful, we're hollow. Not only can we can't withstand too much, we cave in quickly. Because God doesn't love me because I'm going through the season of sorrow. You and I need to do this. We need to pay attention so we're prepared when these opportunities come to help, when these opportunities come to be generous, when this opportunity comes, when the crisis hits a family. Crisis don't ask for permission. They just show up. And you and I need to be walking in such a way, we need to be making the best use of time so when the Lord in His sovereignty presents us an opportunity to go and make much of Him and be the minister of encouragement, we're there. Now, why the urgency? Because you see the other word there, the other phrase is, because the days are evil. We live in a fallen world, sin affected and sin infested. We are surrounded by a bunch of sinners. You deny that, again, the next time the light turns green, just sit there. You're taking your life into your own hand. I got law enforcement officers here that vouch for that. I'm sure they've responded to some idiotic, like, are you kidding me? This is what drove this call? Okay? See, the reality is that there's a system in this world that hates God and hates His people. Oh, they love a truncated God, one that's all about love. But you present the God of the gospel, the God of the Bible, a God that who is loving, who is merciful, but He's also justice or just and holy. Oh, now we don't want that God. Oh, we want salvation. We want to, you know, to escape, yeah, that notion, that antiquated notion of a God that punishes. Oh, yeah, give me the easy out. No. You need to trust in the Christ who suffered a bloody death as a payment and suffered the wrath of God on your behalf. So then you need to repent and then submit and live under His lordship. Pass. Pass. You see, the days are evil. When I was growing up, the days were evil. There was some stuff on TV that I never saw because my parents forbade it. And I was too much in fear to try to figure that out. Like, let me do a workaround. Nowadays, we have everything in our phones. There was a day when I wanted to see immorality or pornography, I had to find somebody's magazine, right? You know what I'm talking about. Don't do that. I don't know what you're doing. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Okay. You're old enough. Nowadays, I don't have to look for magazines. I just go to, you know, blah, 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 .com. See, the days are evil. We have to seize the moment. Less and less opportunities to redeem the time well will be around us. And you and I need to be walking with the Lord in such a way that when the time comes, we take advantage of it. Someone has written the following on the screen there. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. Man, I love to go back to when they bathed me and fed me and changed me. I mean, I think I'm on my way there as an old guy, but... You know, and I say that, but that's, I mean, you laugh, but I'm inside of me, I'm sort of like, no, because I have family members, but I digress, because that's no joking matter. Some of us are dealing with that, but we know. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later as I grew old, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find while traveling on, time gone. See, we need that perspective. We forget. We forget that we're mortals, mere mortals at best. You and I cannot stop the aging process. I've told you this before, no matter how much nip and tuck and whatever we do, okay? It doesn't matter. You cannot stop the aging process. All of us here at one time were 1 year old. And now all of us are a lot more than 1 year old. We cannot stop it. Our march toward the end of that hyphen between the date of birth and the date of death is unstoppable and it's inevitable. Watch how you do this. God has appointed for us seasons of opportunity in our short lives. And how can we know how to best use this? Well, the answer is in verse 17. Don't play the fool. Focus on knowing and doing the Lord's will. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. John Stott's a Bible commentator, and he talks about two aspects of God's will in the context of Ephesians 5. He talks about his general will and his particular will. And his general will in this context is that which we know that is commanded directly by Scripture. Ten Commandments, okay? Don't lie. You know, don't commit adultery. Later on in the New Testament, don't love one another. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. These are obvious. This God has spoken, and He's crystal clear. That's His general will. Particular, He's talking about those that are found in principle in God's will, but we don't have it spelled out. For example, let's love one another. That's a principle. How we do that, that's left up to the individual. But this I know, that if I'm supposed to love you, if I'm supposed to love one another, I need to talk to one another. I need to deal with one another. I need to have established a relationship with one another. I need to know one another. That's the reality. You have to, there's the principle stands behind the action. There's principles in the Scriptures that tell us this is God's will for you and me. Now, how it's implemented in your life and mine, it looks differently. That's what John Stott means by particular will. Let me see if this stuff by John MacArthur helps. Okay? He writes the following. God's basic will is, of course, found in Scripture. Here we find His perfect and sufficient guidelines for knowing and doing what is pleasing to Him. But the will of which Paul seems to be speaking here is the Lord's specific leading of individual believers. Although His plans and directions for each believer are not found in Scripture, the general principles for understanding them are there. God's deepest desire for all of His children is that they may know and obey His will. And He gives us every possible help both to know and to obey it. God's will for our lives is, first of all, to belong to Him through Jesus Christ. His first and primary will for every person is that they be saved and brought into the family and kingdom of God. God's will is also that we be Spirit-filled. We'll talk about that next week. We experience God's will by being sanctified, 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's the principle. How that plays out in your life is going to be different for you than it is for me. But we know that the principle is, you want to know God's will for your life? You have to live holy. Holiness is important. How that looks, it's different. Paul also said, we enjoy His will through proper submission to other people. Other men, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority, or to governors as sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. God's will may include suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. God's will culminates in believers giving thanks no matter what. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything, give thanks for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And he ends this with this sobering sentence is on the screen there. When a person is saved, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and thankful, he is already in God's will. See, God is on his way. But Pastor, that's very good. But listen, should I marry or should I not? Well, what's the principle? Can you live a fruitful, satisfied, victorious, confident life as a single and keep your sexual desires under check? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, by the way. To the unmarried and the widows, I say, don't marry. But if you can't control yourself, marry, but marry in the Lord. So the principle is, should I marry or not? Well, has God called you to that season where you can live confidently and holy and keep your desires in check? See, God knew I can't, so I got married. I'm not that spiritual. All right? But there are people who are that spiritual, and that's okay. For the majority of us, marriage is going to be the norm. But there's some of us that are not going to get married in this world. But in Christ, we're married to Him. And that makes all the difference. And He's a much better husband anyway. Okay. But should I marry? John, should I marry? Yeah, you know I was going to pick on you. Bro, you have your whole family around you. It's too easy. I can't. Should I marry? Well, that person, marry in Christ. So Christ is your foundation. There has to be character. I mean, just because they're a Christian, they have to also be an adult, I guess. You know what I mean? And they have to be, there has to be some character, and there has to be some stuff, and they have to be grown up, and they're responsible. Not only that, but there's compatibility. So you got Christ and character, compatibility. You actually got to like each other. You know what I mean? There's a lot of Christians here who's like, oh man, I'm not going to marry you. I don't want to. The difference between me and the man she didn't marry, what? She decided to put up with my stuff. And it works the other way around too, okay? So you got Christ, you got character, you got compatibility, and last, there has to be some chemistry. You know what I'm talking about? When you see each other, you're like, oh, arr. You know? There has to be some chemistry. This thing about you're not spiritual if you're not like, arr, okay? Then don't read Song of Solomon. Don't read Song of Solomon because that throws it out. There has to be that chemistry. When you guys see each other, you go like, yeah, I got these little, kewombong, pastry. There has to. But you see, we talked about that when we talked a few weeks back on God and sex. God created it. What do you think? He makes you the way he makes you and then says, suffer? No. So Christ, character, compatibility, and there has to be that chemistry. But what school should I go to? Principles. Which one's going to, where are you going to honor the Lord? But I need to know specifically. You know, sometimes the bullseye of God's will is a lot bigger than you and I think. He says, check it out. Ford or Chevy? Yes. Buy Toyota for all I care. Go crazy. Get a Kia. Because the principles are you going to be a good steward? Can you afford it? Will you honor me with it? Are you going to serve me less because of it? No. Okay, then get what you want. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Because when you're delighting yourself in the Lord, His delight is your delight. And that's what He's saying here. When you're saved, you're sanctified, you're submissive, you're suffering, you're grateful. You're in God's will. But He says, don't miss two important ideas that come out from here. Okay, number one, beware of encroaching unthinking. That's why He says, therefore, do not be foolish. Translation is unthinking, without understanding, senseless. It's the negative word that means thinking or understanding. It's the negative of it. Don't become a drone in your life. You're just walking thinking that things don't really matter. See, this might happen if you and I are not walking, we're not putting some thought into our life with Christ. We can become careless. None of us intends to become, we don't wake up and go, let me be foolish today. No, it starts slowly. It creeps up and encroaches. A day without the word, without prayer, without confession of sin, without repentance, leads to 2 days without word. Without prayer, without repentance, without confession of sin. Leads to 3 days without prayer. It leads to a week. Leads to 3 weeks. Leads to a month. Leads to a season. And you and then wonder, where the drift? How could I have drifted so far apart? Well, it began one baby step at a time. And I get over here. So beware of encroaching unthinking. Where you think that your spiritual life, you're growing in Christ, your growth in Christ is like putting the fifth gear and you're on overdrive and you just step on it. Nah, life is like this. And you have to make adjustments and downshift and brake and come to a stop and hit the clutch and start again and go again. And if you only drive it's boring. I understand that. But if you know the manual, that's how life is. You stop, you go, you're running, you have complete stop, you get going again. You have to go this way, that way. That's the Christian life. always in growing in Christ and being found in Him at the end. But it's up and down. Number two, grow in grasping God's will. So even when I don't feel it, I seek the Lord, I repent of sins, I read the Word, I'm faithful to the Lord in worship service, I'm devoted to Him, and then I grow in grasping God's Word. But understand what the will of the Lord is. That implies a process. The word understand means you're bringing together the teaching of Scripture, the promptings of the Spirit, and the use of the mind that God has given you to grasp what God's will is. It's a process. Not just, I got here. No one ever gets there. We're always in process. We're always in process. You live in a process as you walk and listening and you're watching and you're reading the Word and you're spending time with God and praying about, man, well, how should I do it? And then you're looking at fellow believers. How did they deal with this diagnosis that I'm dealing with? And how did they deal with it? And what did came out? What was the outcome here? And what was the outcome there? And how's their marriage? And my marriage is going stale. But their marriage was stale because I know that because I've spent time with them. But how did they overcome their stale? Oh, and then they did this and their kid went off the deep end and then went off the rails. How do I deal with my kids when they're going off the deep rails? Well, how do you, because I'm watching, I'm reading, I'm praying, the Spirit is ministering to me, and I'm looking at people, and I'm growing, and I'm developing a biblical worldview on all areas of life. I'm grasping, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this is, you know, this is not just flying by my feelings. No, the difference is who gets the glory. When I live a certain way, who gets the glory? Me or the Lord? Understanding the will of God will challenge your thinking, will challenge mere human logic. And this is why you need to develop the principles on a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, so the decisions that are not clearly spelled out in the Bible, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't take the word Lord's name in vain, okay? When you have to take decisions, make decisions that are not clearly spelled out, you have a biblical worldview that says, I know God's position on this, not because He has spoken directly, but He's left me enough principles, enough breadcrumbs that I put them together. That is God's will. Understand what God's will is. So what can we take with us this morning? That means there's only 30 minutes left in the sermon, by the way. That means zero to a Baptist preacher. Like saying in conclusion, that's 30 minutes. Okay. When I say finally, what can you take with us in the morning, you know, with you today or take with us this morning? Let me give you a one-sentence summary to take with you on the screen there. To walk wisely, you must know what God wants you to be, what dangers to avoid, and how to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. Let me break it down for a little bit easier consumption. Number one, to walk wisely, you must know what God wants you to be and really in how to get there. What does that mean? Subpoint, God wants you to please and glorify Him with your life. See, while Bible preachers are telling you this is your best life now, I can't tell you that. Your best life is in Christ in the afterlife. God doesn't want to necessarily help you to fulfill your dreams. That would put you in the driver's seat. That will make you God and Him your servant. 1 Corinthians 10, whether then you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. So God wants you to please and glorify Him. Number two, God wants you to know Him more deeply. You can only magnify and exalt and glorify God if you know Him better and deeper. It happens in relationships. Relationships that are deep, relationships that last, is because they've invested in each other. And the better you know them, the better the relationship is, the deeper it goes. Number three, God wants you to be a godly person. A godly person. You want to walk wisely? Set it as a life goal. I live my life at the pleasure of the Lord, at His pleasure. What would He have me do? How does He want me to live? How does He want me to spend the money He sends me? How do you want me to spend this relationship that He's established in my life? How does He want me to? I serve and live at His disposal. God wants me to be a godly person. Lastly, God wants me to proclaim His excellencies in word and deed. Yes, we are a chosen race. Yes, we are a royal priesthood. Yes, we're a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Why? So we can make much of Him in word and in deed. How do I do that? Discipline. Discipline. Make it your goal. Make sure you're enjoying your reading of God's word. Make sure you're enjoying times of prayer. You need help in these areas. See me after church service. See one of the church leaders. We'll point you in the right direction. Number two, walk wisely. To walk wisely, you must know the dangers to avoid. Unwise people are oblivious or willfully oblivious to the dangers around them. Again, we live in days that are evil. You got kids? The world, governed by Satan, wants them. You got grandkids? Satan, through the world system, wants to indoctrinate them to the point that they will call evil good and good evil. To the point that what you see in our culture is that which our two generations ago we would scream, now we applaud. If you don't think there's an evil agenda, you're being unwise. You're being willfully unwise. Unwise people adopt the world's relative system of morals and values. Do you know what I found out? That those who deal, you know, my solid waste technician that comes around my house, you know what's a solid waste technician? Who? A garbage man. Yeah, I just gave a really nice solid waste technician. Do you understand that they don't smell the trash anymore? They get used to it. I mean, they have to, because I don't see any of them walking around like this, you know what I mean? I don't see them anything from there. You live around trash long enough, you become oblivious to the smell. It's almost like a commercial I saw, right? You become nose blind. And that's what happens to you and me. The longer we live in this world and the less time we apply a biblical worldview to what's surrounding us, it doesn't stink that bad anymore. And I can call evil good and good evil. Unwise people live for temporal fulfillment and for pleasure. That's all they do. That's all they do. You see, to walk wisely, you must know what God wants you to be. You must avoid the spiritual dangers. And lastly, to walk wisely, you must take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. He's going to give you opportunity to grow through Bible study. Are you availing yourself of that? Not only individual, but corporate. He's going to use prayer. He's going to use discipleship. He's going to use, you know, you putting you in a position where you get to share the hope that's within you because Jesus has made a difference. He's going to put you in positions where you can share your material blessings. Position where you can help others in practical ways. Will you do it? Will you even see it? Are you walking in such a way? Are you watching your step? Are you redeeming the time? Are you walking in wisdom? Or still being foolish with all that God has given you to enjoy? Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a few minutes. And let me just challenge you to go before the Lord. And just ask Him, how would you have me live? Perhaps you need to just say, you know, Lord, help me. Help me. Praise Team, if you would come and just prepare to lead us in a song in just a few moments. And as we prepare to sing, would you look and would you see? Would you go before the Lord and go, Lord, you know, here's the beauty of a child of God. Before the throne of God above, you have someone there that intercedes on your behalf. Go to that person now. Cry out to Jesus. And Lord God, we pray that you would help us to do so. That we would walk wisely, making the best use of our time because the days are evil. We would not be foolish, but wise, understanding what your will is all about. Help us now, even as we sing. We love you, we trust you. In Jesus' name, God's people said,